You may be seated. It is a joy to welcome you this morning to our chapel service here at Southeastern Seminary. I appreciate Mickey Easterling leading our music this morning. Before we continue in our service, I'm going to ask in just a moment that Ken Harding come and lead us in prayer as we prepare our hearts for the message and song and also the message from God's Word. Ken is a senior MDiv student here who currently serves as the youth minister at the First Baptist Church in Farmville, North Carolina. And he's one of many of you that is on a regular basis out there serving in our churches in this area. And we so much appreciate the good job that you do and how you represent our seminary. So, Brother Ken, you come and lead us to the Lord at this time.
May we pray. O God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God who rules in heaven as the King of Kings, and yet somehow rules as Emmanuel, God with us in our hearts. Bless this hour that we may have our hearts open and our eyes open, our ears open. May we not leave here with just our hearts touched, but perhaps with our hearts changed. We are concerned about revival across our nation, across the world, and across our campus. But first it must start in our hearts, Lord. We give you our lives, our hearts, our souls. We give up the control that we command over our own lives and become dependent on you. Bless this hour and bless us in return. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, my brother. This morning, our message and music is going to be brought by one of our students here, Joe Walters. After Joe sings, our message this morning from God's Word is going to be brought by Dr. Bobby Welch, who is the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Daytona Beach, Florida, where he has now served for 19 years. There are a number of things I could say about Brother Bobby, but to honor his request, I'll just simply say this. He is a man that loves the Lord Jesus and loves to see lost people come to faith in Christ. His church is a very dynamic church evangelistically and has a very vast EE program. And he is a man that I have the greatest of admiration for and respect. And so I'm very grateful that we today can have him here in our chapel service to speak to our hearts. And so after Brother Joe sings for us this morning, you'll hear with a prayerful heart today, Pastor Bobby Welch to the First Baptist Church of Daytona Beach, Florida.
Well, thank you for that. Thanks for that prayer, that congregational singing, and that special music. I want to ask you now to turn in your Bibles over to Judges chapter 16, verse 20. That's over there where all the pages are stuck together. Judges 16:20. I want to use this text, and I hope if you have a pencil there, and I suspect there's at least one good reason you'll have a pencil at a seminary. If you have a pencil, you'll write down the four main things I'm going to underline in this text, because if you work on this, you'll get a couple of good sermons out of it. I'm going to use it sort of as a springboard into what I think the Lord has led me to say today, and I want to apologize if it's needed right up front from sharing a couple of personal experiences, but I can remember being right where you are now, and some of the things that stuck with me most as I sat in seminary chapel was not so much all the exegesis and eisegesis that I endured, but was some of the personal experiences that came out of people's lives who were living and breathing right where I was headed for the rest of my life. So I'm going to try to include a little of that, and I'm aware that I'm on a little thin ice doing that with personal experiences, but I'm doing it for those reasons. Let me read this passage to you. Before I do, I want to say thanks for the opportunity to be here, and I hope you'll be as encouraged as I have been encouraged today. It's been a blessing to be here. This is one beautiful place. I tell you, it's just sort of overwhelming. I came in pitch black dark last night, so I got up this morning. It was a wonderful experience, and I'm sorry I didn't go to seminary here now. I can see why you're here. You have a wonderful place to be in this period of your life. I can hardly wait to get home and tell my wife about how nice this place is, and I'm looking forward to being back. I have many, many good things to say about the president of this seminary. He and I go way, way back to the beginning of time, practically, back when he was pioneering suspenders as a student in seminary and pastored a church named Bethany Baptist in New Orleans and was teaching Greek and Hebrew to those poor people for church training. So, I know from whence I speak. I have everything good and admirable to say about the president. I love him deeply. thank God for him. I have never been anything but proud to know him and be his friend, as well as with Dr. Aiken and Dr. Harvey. Last night he told me everything in the world about Peahead Walker and Blind Bart and Sandy Creek Baptist Church and a number of other things. I'm looking forward to his book on all those things that people don't care about that that will help him make a million in Trivial Pursuit. That guy knows everything about everything. I have never seen anybody with such a wealth of information. And right down my alley, we had a marvelous time sharing together. So I could go on and on about that, but you're in the middle of all this. You're enjoying it, having a good time, and I'm glad to be a part of it. Okay, I did that hoping that you would be able to indiscreetly find Judges chapter 16:20 if you were having trouble and had to go to the table of content. So you're bound to be there now or just give up. Judges 16:20, here's what it says. And she said, and you know that's Delilah, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not, or he knew not, that the Lord was departed from him. I want to underline four positive lessons from this one negative example. And I want to do so under the heading of the tragedy of unreached potential. The tragedy of unreached potential. You would agree, just on your background, what you know about Samson, all the possibilities and potential that this man had to be used of God, yet it was squelched. He never, ever reached his potential. And what a tragedy. But he isn't the only one. Every one of us stand to lose the great joy of being pleasing to the Lord and reach our God-given potential if we do not understand at least four lessons housed in verse 20 here. May I underline them? Say a word about each of them. First of all, I want you to notice what it says here. "And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson." One of the reasons that many times we never reach our God-given potential and we suffer under the tragedy of unreached potential is because we allow undermining characters to come into our life. That's point number one, in case you didn't catch it. Underlining characters come into our life. That's Delilah in this passage. Characters who come into our life, and when they come into our life, they negatively influence our life and our ministry and cause us to fail to reach our God-given potential. Many of you have been into bargain stores and damaged freight stores and this, that, and the other, and there is inevitably that large table somewhere in the house that has a myriad of different sorts of pieces of clothing and furniture and equipment and junk piled on it, and always there is the sign in the middle of it, and the sign says in essence this: slightly damaged but greatly what? Reduced. That's what it always says, something to that effect. Slightly damaged, greatly reduced. Well, I want to remind you, beloved, that in the work of God, the sign will read greatly damaged and greatly reduced if we are not careful. Greatly damaged and greatly reduced. If you and I are not careful about the characters who come across our life and how we deal with them, we can have our entire life's work undermined and fail to reach our potential, be greatly damaged, and consequently be greatly reduced in our potential to be used of God. And I'm speaking directly now and trying to be extremely practical. And that is when you are out here in your ministry, not when you get out there, but while you're out there now, as well as when you get on out there into more of it, you're going to run into many, many things and many, many people that you must remember who you are and why you're where you are. You cannot lose focus and perspective on that. Who you are and whose you are while you're out there. Dear friends, I am absolutely convinced that one of the big problems that is plaguing the ministry today and the servants of God today is what is plaguing the churches of God and the Christians of the kingdom of God today. The same junk, the movies that are out there, the TV programs that are out there, Hell's Box Office and a bunch of that stuff. They call it home box office, but we know better. And then another thing that goes along with it is a lot of counseling that staff members and pastors are doing today. Counseling. And the fantasizing that goes along with all of that. Now, in your ministry, you and I have this every week of my life, people are going to come into our lives in this day and time who are feeding on these movies, who are feeding on these TV programs, who are feeding on fantasies, who are feeding on stuff that they're reading out here, and they're going to come into your life, they're going to come into your office or try to come into your home or into your sphere of life, and they're going to start telling you they've got these spiritual problems. And they do have them. And before you know it, they're going to be talking about things that you have got no business hearing. They're going to be spilling their guts to you. They're going to be trying to talk to you about their sex life, about their perversions, about their hang-ups, about all the junk they're in. You got to watch yourself when that time comes. I'm hesitant to tell any preacher jokes because I know you've heard all of them three times over. But I can't help but think when I get to this one, is about, you heard about the Catholic priest, didn't you? Who was looking over this young priest who had just had his first confession, and they were walking away. The old priest had stood up next to the confession box, listened to the young priest take his first confession. So they were walking away, and the guy said, son, you know, when people tell in their deep, dark secrets of their life, you can say, God bless you, or may the Lord help you, or may the peace of God be upon you. But son, just about anything is better to say than to say, golly. Well, that's exactly the way a lot of Baptist preachers and staff members sit around in their office, listening to that stuff and thinking in their mind, golly, I never heard stuff like that. You may have never heard it, and you likely don't need to hear it. You don't need to hear it. Now listen to what I'm going to say right here. This is worth the pay that you had to give to come in this door today. Listen. People are going to tell you, well, if the pastor and the staff doesn't help me deal with this deep, dark problem I've got in my life about all these hang-ups and my failure in my sex life and my failure with my husband or my wife, or this thing that's going on between me and this woman down at work, or me and this guy out here at the place. If the pastor doesn't help me with this, who is going to help me? And all of a sudden, you'll find yourself sky high up in the guilt tree. Don't do it. Don't buy that. Beloved, here's the question you and I'd better be asking. Who's going to help us when we have blown our testimony, when we have gotten in and heard more than we should have had, when we have ruptured our family, when we have disgraced our testimony and our influence within the church, and we have become a dark mark across the ministry of this church that we serve in the community? Who's going to help you? That's the big question. You say, well, what will happen to it? Here is my best practical suggestion to you. I hardly ever counsel with anybody. It's not because I'm all that busy. It's because this is just the way I do it. It's how I escape listening to all that junk. I hardly ever counsel with anybody over one time, and probably the most twice. You know why? Because I'm not a counselor. I'm not a God-called counselor. Most of you are not. If you think you're a God-called counselor, then you ought to be in counseling, and you ought to learn all the defense mechanisms for it, and that's where you ought to dedicate your life. And if that's what God's calling you to do, then you ought to do that. But if God's called you to preach the gospel, and God's called you to teach the word of God, then that's what you ought to be doing, not something else. You're not trained to do it. You don't know how to defend yourself in that. You say, oh, I can defend myself. Why, you can't do it. That's the reason so many of them are falling on their face out there now. What I do, I listen to what they got to say. As soon as they start into stuff that I know ought not be in my mind, I say, time out just a second, ma'am or sir. I've been glad that we've had this time to share. I tell you, I can see right now that I'm getting in over my head here because I don't really know how to help anybody. It's like that. I'm just a preacher. About all I do is get up three sermons a week. And I say that. And then I say, but I'll tell you what, I know somebody that can help you. And I got some counselors that I send them to. Now, they don't want to go because they have to pay. But it's a lot cheaper paying that counselor than it is to pay their way out of divorce or take care of their kids the rest of their life and this, that, and the other. What I'm saying is you don't need them to stay there and put all of that stuff on you. People today are looking for pastors and staff people that they can trust. And the way that many of these, the trust level is coming down is because too many pastors and staff people are getting into stuff they ought to stay out of, and it's happening right where I'm describing it to you, and they become undermining characters. You, whether you want to believe this or not, I know it's the truth that church people out there who are under our ministry, they go out here in life, and where they go and what they do, they ask two questions when they come up to doubtful situations. They ask, number one, what would Jesus do? And you know what the next question is? What would my pastor do if he were here? Or what would my student director do if he were here? That's what they, you say, well, they shouldn't do that. Well, maybe they shouldn't, but they do. And what I'm saying is we have a trust, a holy trust, and people ought to be able to expect better out of us, but they'll never get better out of us unless we've got enough sense to keep undermining characters from keeping us from fulfilling our God-given potential. Point two. It says here, the Philistines be upon me, and he awoke out of his sleep. Undermining characters, unguarded moment, he awoke out of his sleep. Undermining characters will rob you of your God-given potential, but so will unguarded moments. He awoke out of his sleep. You've heard the story, perhaps, in the past where a monkey got loose from a carnival or a circus. It was a cold, wintry night in a northern state. The monkey found his way into the basement of this housing project, and there in the basement found exactly what he needed, a fireplace. He lay down in front of the fireplace and went to sleep. The next morning, they found the monkey frozen to death because what he had laid down in front of was a picture of a fireplace. That is exactly where many are today. Our churches and ministers of the gospel in our churches, they have laid down and gone to sleep in the front of what looked to be reality, but it was not. It looked to be the thing to do, but it was not. And we must be careful about those unguarded moments where we go to sleep at the switch, as they say. Don't go to sleep on the Word of God. Don't go to sleep on the Word of God. Now, all the convention controversy, that's one thing. The truth of it is, I wouldn't be preaching here if I didn't believe exactly like the school believes now about the Word of God. And don't go to sleep on that. Stick by the stuff on that. A while back, I was on the Peter Jennings program for a special called The New Civil War in America. It was a 2.5-hour special, knockdown, drag-out, bloodletting over between abortion and pro-abortion and anti-abortion. And, of course, you know which side I was on. And so after that was over, about a month later, after Jennings and I had exchanged thank yous and all those niceties, got a phone call in Daytona. And Peter Jennings was on the line. He said, Pastor Welch, I wanted to call you and talk to you a minute. He said, I have a couple of producers here in the office. Do you mind if we put you on the intercom so they can hear you talk? I said, no, you know I don't. I don't have anything to say. I don't care for the world to hear. So he put it on, and they were there and introduced me around the room and some producers and said, we're about to do a program on Sunday. I believe this is on Tuesday. On the AIDS epidemic in the country, or the AIDS thing. They didn't call it epidemic. In the country. It says, it's on Sunday night, and I wanted to ask you a couple things. One is, I wanted to ask you, would you be available to come back to New York and be on this program? I said, I have a problem. He said, well, what's the problem? I said, I go to church on Sunday night. I said, what's the next question? He said, well, I think I know where you stand on this issue of AIDS. I said, well, where do you think I stand? He said, I think you believe in total abstinence. I said, thank you, dear brother. You are an internationally known TV star. I am a little old Baptist preacher down here at Podunk Holler, and you already know where I stand on this issue without ever asking me. That's probably the greatest compliment I've ever had in the ministry, Mr. Jennings, and I want to tell you I appreciate it. He said, well, and he asked a few questions about AIDS and my view and the Bible and this and the other. And no, he didn't ask about the Bible. He asked my view and on AIDS. And so then we went along, and I said, now, Mr. Jennings, there is a book being circulated around in some quarters now that has the cure to AIDS. And I said, I'm not sure that you have gotten a hold of it and read it yet. But I said, it's out there. And I said, I've not seen it introduced yet on any nationwide program like you're going to have. And I said, Sunday night will be the ideal time for you to feature exposure to this book that has the cure. And he said, well, just as innocently as he could be, he said, well, Reverend Welch, he said, I don't think I've read the book. I don't think I know what book you're talking about. And I said, oh, yes, sir, you know the book I'm talking about. Long silence. And I said, it's the Bible, Mr. Jennings. I said, here's what the Bible says about AIDS. If you don't, you won't. If you don't do it, you won't get it. That's what it says. And he started on something. I said, wait. I said, that's the whole point. You need to hear, Mr. James, what God says about this, what the Word of God says about it. That is the answer for this nation and AIDS. And I want to tell you, beloved, don't go to sleep on that. Don't go to sleep on any issue on the Word of God, because right here is the answer to what the world needs for a cure. Don't go to sleep on soul winning. Don't go to sleep on soul winning. There'll come a time in your life when you will be busy with a million other things, but don't go to sleep on soul winning. Don't ever get too big or too busy to be a soul winner. I just had the wonderful time of enjoying being downstairs in that EE class. You ought to be in it. If you hadn't been in it, you need to get in it. It ought to be the biggest class you got going here. I guarantee it's one of the most practical classes you'll have here. I teach an EE class every week of my life and have been doing it for 11 or more years. I train a team every week of my life. I was out soul winning Tuesday night in a home sharing the gospel. I was out Tuesday night before that, led four people to the Lord in their home, a husband, a wife, and two children. Every week of my life, I am teaching evangelism, and I am modeling it, and I am doing it. And that's the way you and I must keep doing it. We cannot go to sleep on that. Our people know, beloved. Don't think you're the first one to try. Our people know when you send them out to do soul winning and you standing over in the corner waiting everybody leaves playing solitaire with hospital visitation cards, fumbling around waiting to sneak out the back parking lot. They know what you're doing. They know exactly what you're doing. And they know if you're going soul winning or not, and you need to. In our church, like I told the evangelism class downstairs, I'm not telling you to try to go home and do this, not at all. But in our church, every staff man and every staff wife is an evangelism explosion trainer. You say, you must have a committed staff. We absolutely do, but there's something else to it. You can't get paid at our church if you don't do that. Hello? You get the point? Well, we don't hire people that don't do that. I mean, we don't pay them. If your wife quits coming to Evangelism Explosion, you'll lose your job. It's that simple. You say, well, I don't believe in doing it that way. Well, our people do. You say, yeah, but you made them. No, we didn't. We got people like that. That's who we're looking for. We're not looking for people who are hiding out from soul winning. We're not looking for people who are dodging, trying to share their faith. We're looking for people who are hot-hearted soul winners to come and help us build a church and win the world to Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, that's what every other church ought to be looking for out there too. And you and I ought not go to sleep on that point. They told us a few months ago, one of the vice presidents of EE did, that they felt that we had the largest EE program in a church in the world right now. They said, with 300 people coming for 4 or so years as your EE force, that this is likely the largest EE program in the world. If it is the, and that doesn't have a amount of hill of beans about anything, but if it is, it's for two reasons. Number one, it's because lay leadership understands the value of good training, and number two, the pastor and the staff have set the pace in leading them in soul winning. And that's what you and I have to do. Don't go to sleep on the Word of God. Don't go to sleep on soul winning. Don't go to sleep on the servant life. Don't go to sleep on the servant life, friend. A lot of what we see modeled today across our convention by good, fine pastors and staff people is a model that would give you the idea that what you ought to be making your quest in life to do is to become a CEO of some large company called a church. Nothing is more foreign to the scripture. I invite you to go back and get spiritual 2020 vision. Read Matthew 20:20 and following, especially 25 through 28. Read that. Study that. Believe it. Don't go to sleep on the servant life. I remember when I was right where you are. Just I was pastoring a full-time church the last 2 years. I was in seminary, and then made the decision to go as an associate pastor of a church in Nashville, Tennessee, when I graduated from school. I went there. I was to be the associate pastor at this fairly large church. And when I got there, the pastor took me for a moonlight stroll across his front yard after supper that first night and told me things had changed. that what he really needed now was not so much an associate pastor. He needed a bus ministry man. I had never ridden a bus in my life. I rode one of those Bloodhound buses one time to Birmingham to see my daddy, but I never had been on a bus, a school bus, or anything else. I didn't even know how you got on a bus. I didn't know how you paid to get on. Never rode a bus to school or anything else. So I was faced with something. You know what? I didn't spend one night worrying about that. I felt like God had called me where he did to do whatever I could to help that church and help that preacher. And I said yes. And so I got into the bus ministry. I didn't know what to do. I just did the best I could. I did the very best I could. I prayed a lot. I made a lot of mistakes. I worked hard at it. There are many times that I can remember being on that bus parking lot. We went from 8 buses and 165 riders to 20 buses and 1,165 riders in a little over 90 days. That's getting it, in case you can't add that fast or subtract that fast. And I can remember many Sunday afternoons standing out there in that parking lot, a dirt parking lot, with a toe knocked completely out of my best shoes that I just got up enough money to buy because I stumped them on a steel stob over there in the ground. You know what stobs are up here? You say that in Daytona, they don't know what that is, but you know what it is, stake, stob. And I stand out there sweating all over. I have my shirt tail sticking out, my back seam taken out, torn loose from a coat sleeve, carrying a battery across the parking lot with that acid dripping down on the ground, trying to keep it off my britches legs. And all the time, all the preacher buddies I knew were in their new cars with the windows rolled up and the air conditioned running, passing by the church, honking their horn, going back from having eaten out at some nice restaurant with their family. It's Sunday afternoon at 2 o'clock, and I haven't even gotten done at the church yet. And many times I wondered, what am I doing here? I'd go back home and to some of the people in my hometown where I'd been baptized and married and licensed and ordained, and they had great hopes for me. Some of the people that I had the most respect and admiration for in the ministry, who were my heroes, said to me, "Are you still up there driving those buses? I thought God called you into the ministry. I thought God called you to preach." But you know what I was doing? I was doing the best I knew how with where God put me at the time. And I'm here to tell you today that was the greatest thing that ever happened in my life. Every good thing that's happened in my life since those days, I can trace directly back to the bus ministry. I'm the pastor of the church where I am because of the bus ministry. I preached, and I don't misunderstand this, I preached in every church you can imagine around the country, big church. Every one of those connections went back to the bus minister in those days. And I am using that to say that I know very well that some of you right now are in places where you think you're going to rot and die, and you've been forgotten, and you're out of place, and you're going to be back in some of the others. I remember at New Orleans Seminary, back in that bottling company, pouring cigarette butts and vomit and only God knows what else out of those Coke bottles for 75 cents an hour, trying to get enough money to stay in seminary. I remember that. I remember being there and not having milk for our baby and getting down on my knees and trying to pray, "God, send us something so we'll have enough milk to feed our baby," and getting up and going to the door and finding an anonymous check anonymous cash in the mailbox. I know the joy also of having an extra $20 bill later on and getting to slide it under some needy seminary student's door in the middle of the night, thinking about the joy they'd have the next morning to see their needs met. What I'm saying to you is that God knows what he's doing with your life. If you will keep your nose clean and your life straight and you'll follow the Lord, God will take where you are now and every step of the way where he is going to lead you, and he will do good. Learn the servant life. Don't go to sleep on that. If you go to sleep on that, you'll miss everything else. And again, I pardon the personal illustration. Don't go to sleep on world evangelism, missions. Don't go to sleep on that. Don't go to sleep on world evangelism and missions. Why on earth, I ask you, when God sees a soul as a soul as a soul as a soul, do you believe that? When God looks down from heaven, I don't believe he sees state lines. I don't believe he sees county lines. I don't believe he sees country lines. I don't believe he sees red, yellow, black, and white. I think he sees souls lost and saved. A soul is a soul is a soul. It doesn't matter where that soul is. That's God's view. And beloved, I cannot understand why a preacher would want to spend all his life in the United States of America every year trying to get the cushions thicker, the air conditions cooler, the stained glass shinier, putting up with a bunch of people who half of them you have to trick to get them to church, listening to them fuss about you preaching 5 minutes too long or getting started 2 minutes too late. When you can go, I can take you right this afternoon and carry you halfway around this world and put you in a spot where people walk 15 miles, crawl on their hands and knees to get there, stay all day and all night. You can preach as long as you want to and watch the power of God fall and the Holy Spirit save souls and change a whole district in a matter of weeks. Now, why you want to stay here all the time? If a soul is a soul is a soul. Don't go to sleep on the world. It's still out there. And God's still got great plans for what's going on. And then the other thing in this passage, it says, listen to this. I will go out, O Samson says. I'll go out. He awoke out of his sleep, oh brother, and said, I will go out as at other times before. You know what Samson's saying, don't you? He was saying to Delilah, he says, she woke him up and said, oh, Samson, we're in trouble. You've been asleep, but we're in trouble. They're coming. The enemy's going to get us. Here's what old Samson said. This is a Welch 1-1 paraphrase, but it's right. Samson said, oh, honey, don't worry. I eat the cereal the big boys eat. He put a little pinch between his cheek and his gum, and he flexed a little bit. And he said, you haven't forgotten who I am, have you, honey? I just took a little nap here. I'll go out there and I'll show my muscles. I'll shake myself like I've done before. When they see that, they'll boogie. They'll hit the rope. See, the trouble of it is, though, he's been asleep and he hasn't looked in the mirror lately. Because what he is, he's a skinhead weakling now. And he's about to give up the potential he once had for God. We need to keep looking and seeing who we are and whose we are. Jim Henry at First Baptist Orlando and I were talking a while back, and Jim said to me, he said, Bobby, do you agree with me that it's twice as hard now to pastor as it was 15 years ago? I said, I certainly do, Jim. And I want to tell you folks, this pastoring and staff work in local churches in these United States is getting harder and harder and harder every year. Harder. And that's a whole nother message. Why? And I'd love to have time to share it, but it is. And what I'm saying is, you cannot go out and just do it in the flesh anymore. It will get you. You can do a lot in the flesh. It's amazing how far you can go if you can get somebody to blow your horn or toot your own horn. But I want to tell you, in the end, it'll eat you alive. In the end, you'll fall on your face. At the end, you'll end up being a victim, not a victor. And if this generation, and I'm talking about the people in this room, if this generation does not learn how to identify, recognize, and effectively deal with demonism, you're going to be, for all practical purposes, completely useless in 20 years from now in these United States. You say, what on earth are you talking about? Just what I said. It's going on all over you. I believe that that Satan has a three-phased interlocking strategy that he's moving against the Western world, and particularly the United States of America today. One is that he has attempted to soften us up. That's been through all this materialism. Every one of us has bought into it more than we want to admit. Materialism. He's been softening us up. Now he has begun to try to scare us up. That's where all the lawsuits and everything are coming in against us today in church. I just got out of court with a jury trial, sued for $1.5 million. Every friend I know is going to court in the pastorate. Everybody I know is being sued. They don't talk about it. They don't brag about it because they don't want to run people off from the church. They're having seminars for lawyers all over the United States today. I'm telling you the truth. Today, teaching them how to get money out of the church, because the church is perceived to have deep pockets, a lot of money, and will do anything in the atmosphere in which it finds itself today to escape public embarrassment. And you can easily get an out-of-court settlement. That and a multitude of other things, I believe Satan is moving against the church and the body of Christ today to scare them up. Soften us up with materialism, scare us up with all the legal mumbo-jumbo, and I'll tell you the big lick that's coming on that, and I believe we're just in the early phases of this scaring up stage, is the tax-exempt status of your church. That's what they're going to. Wait till those deacons where you're going to be serving, wait till they start getting threatened about losing their tax-exempt status and they start using their business sense on spiritual matters. And they start telling you, now, pastor, now, staff member, you need to ease up a little. We're going to lose our tax-exempt status. You watch. You watch. And then third, I think that what is going to follow and is already being staged right now is phase three, and that's where Satan's going to try to just frontally assault us and beat us up. He's tried to soften us up. He's getting ready to scare us up. He is scaring us up, and I think he's getting ready to try to beat us up with a frontal assault with demonism in the United States. You used to never hear about demons in the United States. You hear about them all the time now, and there is a very good reason for it. Landing spots for demonism have been cleared out all over the United States of America. Great Ephesuses are being built upon those landing spots. All the New Age movement, all this Eastern religion, is stuff that we have never known in this country, is inviting those things in. Beloved, you better learn right here, right now, where you are, how to trust God for your milk, for your baby, how to trust God with your tithe, how to trust God with your call, how to trust God with your ministry, how to trust God with the purity of your life. Because when you get out there in the days ahead, if you are not able to do that, you're going to find yourself making unfounded boasts, and working in the flesh will drown you. The last thing is, he says here, I will go out at other times before and shake myself. And he knew not the Lord was departed from him. Undermining characters, unguarded moments, unfounded boast, and undiscerned lost. He knew not. Nothing is more tragic and sadder than to see a preacher or a man or woman of God trying to do ministry in the name of Christ when the Spirit has departed them. I don't mean left them and they're lost, but I mean when the anointing of God is off them. Nothing is more tragic or sadder to see somebody going through all the motions of it when the hand of God has moved off of them and they have lost their potential. You say, well, preacher, what do we do? Well, we've talked about a few of those things, and again, I've tried to be as practical and as personal as I know how. Some years ago, I climbed Mount Kilimanjaro in Africa, and we started with two guides, six porters, and three climbers. Along toward the end of 4 days, 3.5 days, there was two of the climbers had had to turn back, six of the porters had been dropped off, and one of the guides. So now it was just me and the head guide, the lead guide. I had done so well in the early days of climbing, especially when they started up the summit. And I thought, this is going to be a piece of cake. But when I went up about 17,000 feet, it was like a 9-million-pound gorilla set right down on both my lungs. I couldn't breathe. I was smothering, choking, going through all of that climate adjustment. Couldn't make the adjustment. The snow was about 2 feet deep, and I just knew I wasn't going to make it. I would take about three steps, and I would breathe just like this. I'd go, just like that, and lean on a stick. I mean, and that was just to keep me alive. And I said, I'll never make it. Have you ever felt like that since you've been in seminary? Well, if you hadn't, you will. And if you don't hear, you will one day out there at the church, back there in your office when no one's there late at night. And you know what the guide turned to me and said? He said, there's just one way to make it the rest of the way. I said, what is that? He said, when you see where I put my foot in the snow, you just put your foot there. And when I see you can't make it anymore, I'll stop. I'd put my foot in his footstep. I'd take about five steps, and he'd stop. But when I got to the top at 20,000 feet and got to see all that was below me, it was worth the trip. Beloved, I want to tell you, when you get to the end of this life, if you just kept putting your feet in his feet, trusting him to lead you, he knows how much you can take. He knows exactly where you are. I want to promise you, when you get to the top, it'll be worth it, because you will have reached your potential and his will for your life. And that's all this is about. God bless you in doing it.
Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the needed warning that we have received today from your precious word and from your servant. Lord, we recognize that through Christ Jesus we can do all things, because you supply every need according to your riches and glory by your precious Son. And so, Lord, there's no limitation placed upon any of us as to our ministry and as to our service for you. except those that we will place in our own lives because of unwise decisions. And I thank you so much that your prophet, your servant this morning, has warned us about those areas that we need to be constantly monitoring and to be careful not to allow the enemy to step in and bring devastation and hurt to our ministry, and even more than that, to the reputation of the Lord and Savior that we serve. Father, may we indeed then allow you to live out through each one of us your potential, your power, your work, knowing that, Lord, indeed, you'll never put on us more than we can handle, knowing, Lord, that as we look to you, we will find the grace and the strength and the sufficiency to keep moving until we reach the top. Lord, help us then to walk in that way, humbly as servants, but always with our eyes fixed upon our great Lord and King who is above, that we might honor him with our lives and with our ministries. And this, Lord, is our prayer as we make it in the strong and mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Mickey Easterling is going to come and lead us in our revival course, and that will be our dismissal. I appreciate so much you being here today. Be praying for one another as we move toward this weekend where many will be preaching and teaching and serving, asking that the Lord would bless and that many people might come to know our Savior through our efforts this weekend. Let's stand to our feet and sing. Mickey, you come and lead us.